Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Where we'll be visiting verses 6 through 14 this morning. Don't worry, it'll be in two parts. I know what it's like to expect me to go through 8 or 9 verses, and I'm not going to put you through that today because we need to save something for next time. But before we get to reading God's Word, let's ask Him to bless our time here together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as we get to do these works of righteousness, that You have planned them from before the foundations of the world, that we could walk in them, that as we are now slaves of Christ, these works that You have called us to do guarantee us our eternal salvation, that as we faithfully obey and trust and do Your commands, they are not a burdensome to us, but that they are a joy, and recognizing that Christ truly has redeemed us from all our sins. And we are so thankful that You are the all-knowing One, that You knew all the sins that we would have ever committed, past, present, and future. And You also know that Christ died for each and every one of them. So we ask that my words that have been heard thus far would be Yours, that they would point to You, that they would exalt Your Son, that they would rely on Your Holy Spirit, that they would be accurately handling Your truth, because I want to be approved by You first and foremost. We all want to glorify You, and same way we do that with our thoughts and our actions and our conduct afterwards, that living as children of light is something that needs to be found in each and every one of us who claims to have Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we ask that You would make this a possibility for us. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we were walking through the first 5 verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and I kind of explained to you that chapter 5 is focusing on how a Christian is to live outside of these sanctuary walls, where Paul tells us that we need to be imitators of God as His beloved children, and we need to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, and that there are these twofold aspects, that we always need to be mindful of who we are in Christ, and we also need to be diligent in working out the commands and the works of righteousness which God has given us, so that we can truly say of ourselves that we are an offering and a sacrifice to God. Because it pointed back to the Old Testament, where when an Israelite sinned, he had to go into his flock and essentially choose the best male lamb that was spotless and without blemish, and he knew very well that that lamb was there to impute his sins upon him as he sacrificed it to God. And so there was thoughtful planning, and it was a careful weighing out of making sure that there wasn't any spot found on this lamb. And because as a person would bring this lamb to the high priest, he wanted who this lamb typified. He wanted to look towards the Messiah as the perfect one who would be found pleasing in God's sight, which what this lamb was represented as he took away his sins. But yet at the same time, as we are called to be imitators of God and to walk in love as Christ loved us, verses 3 through 5 tell us that what the world has to offer does not mesh with the Christian who now sees Jesus Christ as his most glorious object of desire. That sexual immorality and impurity and greed should not even be named among the saints. It's not even proper to have that as a description or a characteristic that what someone would say about you. And neither was there filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting, because the life of a believer should always be one of giving thanks. Because as Paul sums up his paragraph in verse 5, that We know with knowingly, or we know certainly according to what God's word has said to us, that these kinds of people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God because they are idolaters. And we are the ones who are to imitate Christ, not find someone who can be a poor substitute for the glorious one and cause ourselves to walk in idolatry in that manner. But yet he carries it on. He continues on in verses 6 through 14. And if you look in your verses from 6 through 14, you're going to see a bunch of negative commands. And we're going to look at these negative commands, but we are going to look at them in a positive light. Why I would say look at them in a positive light, because again, once Christ started his ministry in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, he tells us that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What Christ essentially is saying here is that when I call you unto myself, I do so with an intent that you are to burn as brightly as possible. That if I call you unto myself, I am not going to stick you under a basket, or I'm not going to shove you under my bed, but I'm going to set you on a hill because you need to point others to me. And as we look at verses 6 through 14, we're going to see five labors of the Christian service, or we could even say five labors of love as we kind of look back on chapter 5, verse 2, where we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us. And so let's look at these eight verses here, and then we'll walk through them here as we progress through God's word. In verse 6, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" That if we look at the commands that are written for us here in this paragraph or in this section of verses, we see in verse 6 that let no one deceive you. Also in verse 7 that you do not be partakers with them. In verse 11, do not participate in, but expose them. And then we see some positive ones where we are to walk as children of light. And in verse 14, we are to awake sleeper and arise from the dead. And so there are a lot of things here that we have to be discerning as we try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, is what verse 10 tells us. But we're going to look at it from a positive perspective, because like the church in Ephesus, we do not want to be carried away with always being focused on defending the gospel. Yes, that is true in and of itself, but defending the gospel comes from a love for the gospel. And so we are going to look at it from the Christian who loves the gospel, not just one who defends his gospel, because Jesus gives the Apostle John a sharp rebuke for the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And Christ told John to write, "I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You also have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. But if not, I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." The church in Ephesus was very good at guarding false teachers. They were very good at exposing these deeds of darkness. But yet what carried on through the faithful preaching of Paul and Timothy and the Apostle John and Apollos and all these other faithful men is that they were so good at defending the truth that they forgot to study the truth. That they were so good at pointing out what was false that they forgot to have a love for the genuine. And so we are going to look at this section of verses here from a labor of love for the Christian service. And so we'll look at probably 3 points today, and we'll carry this on next time we meet. And so as we look at our first point is found in verse 6. And it is, we listen to Christ. We listen to Christ. And in verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Where we looked at this word deceived before in Ephesians chapter 4, it means to cheat or to mislead someone. That to be deceived with empty words is to be devoid of intellectual, moral, or spiritual value. Before we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, I think Colossians 2, verse 8 kind of maybe hits the point more sharply than what we have looked at before because it says it in different words. And verse 8 in Colossians 2 tells us that, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. But yet also as we look at what this word deceive is, that it is used in 3 other times here in God's word. We see it in Ephesians 4, verse 14, where we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And so the purpose of the body is to build each other up, and how we are equipped for the work of service is to have a faithful pastor who is going to be expositing Scripture and explaining it to you so that you know what to do until you are all built up into the maturity of Christ, is what Ephesians 4 has explained to us. But it is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, where Paul tells Timothy that it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And it's pointing back to Genesis 3, verse 1, where the infamous saying that the crafty serpent said to Eve was, indeed has God said. And you know what? I think that rings true even for today, that when we come together here, we rightly acknowledge, well, yes, God has indeed said, but now when we go outside these sanctuary doors and we fellowship, or we're not fellowship, we do our work and our duties, and we talk with other people and people that confess Christ, and yet we come to an understanding that they have a different understanding. And so the ultimate reality is that, well, we either accept it as truth or we start questioning everything. And I think as we are going to be looking at our paragraph here this morning and next time, is that we need to be examining everything, right? We do not want to be deceived. We do not want to be caught up in the trickery of the serpent where it says, well, indeed has God truly said? Because we know what that one little saying did for the fall of mankind, as both Adam as the head of Eve fell into this sin as a representative, and we have all now been placed under the nature of sin, and we are spiritually dead to Christ. We are children of wrath, is what Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 tell us, that we love carrying out the desires of the mind, but thanks be to God out of His great love with which He had for us, that He showed His great mercy and showed us His grace in Christ. But not only to be deceived, but James chapter 1 kind of explains it a little bit further, where he says, at the end of the chapter 1 there, that in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, the one who looks at Christ and abides in Christ, not having become forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so when we go out of these sanctuary doors and we proclaim the gospel, or we have biblical conversations with those who profess Christ, and yet we recognize that there is something different about them. Verse 26 says that if anyone thinks himself to be religious, while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, his man's religion is worthless. Right? And so again, as a person is caught up in vulgarity and profanities and is saying, well, has God really said that, or is it just one way of doing things? Well, we can readily see here that as a person continues on in his speech, that this man's religion is worthless. Because pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Right, as we look at verse 6, that we need to make sure that no one deceives us, because this is a reality within the body of Christ. That Paul would not be writing verse 6 for us if no one was being deceived. But in reality, people were being deceived. We look at other passages of Scripture, we can see in Galatians that they were saying you needed to be circumcised, right? If we would look at other books, that you needed to add this, you needed to keep the whole law, you needed to do all this stuff so that you can be called a child of God. But yet, in our letter here in Ephesians 5, knowing that what the outcome is of those in verse 5, who are sexually immoral or impure or greedy, in essence, they are an idolater, that they are making themselves idols for themselves, and they are exactly like them, that these kinds of people have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so we are a people that are not to be deceived, because we listen to Christ. In John 10, verse 27 and 28, it tells us that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish ever, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That as we get to read the words of Scripture, that if someone else is saying something in deception or a half-truth and are questioning our understanding of Scripture, well, has God truly said this? Well, we are automatically and supernaturally through the Holy Spirit have set up a guard there that, well, you know what, we're not going to take this at face value. I recognize that I am a newborn babe, is what 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3 tell us, that I love the pure milk of the Word, and so I'm not going to be enticed by all this diluted sustenance that you are trying to feed me. Because I want to grow in respect to my salvation. And this needs to be the reality of all those who have claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That we need to listen to Christ. We love the words of Christ, which points to our second point. And our second point is found in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 tells us, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That we not only listen to the words of Christ, but that we love Christ. Or as we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where this word is used the only other time in Scripture where it tells us that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus or in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we love Christ because we love the gospel. That as Paul gives us a command here to not be partakers with them or to share in some possession or relationship with or to cast our lot with them, that we no longer have these desires for them. That as we are constantly reading God's Word and as we are constantly being taught God's Word and we are hearing God's Word explained, our love for Christ continues to grow. It continues to grow because we recognize the futility of what the world has to offer. Right? If we look back at chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, it tells us, "Therefore this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Yet we know that this is not our reality, because we have laid aside the old man, is what verse 22 tells us. We are renewing our mind through Scripture, and that we are constantly putting on the new man, is what verse 24 tells us. That we were formerly darkness, but now this is not who we are anymore. That now we are light in the Lord. And as we look at verse 8 here, where it says that you were formerly darkness, it does not say that we were formerly in darkness, but that we were, or we are, or we used to be darkness. But now we are light. Not in light, but light in the Lord. Right? So if you kind of throw it an illustration, it's kind of like a light bulb. That when it remains unlit or when it is not powered by a source of electricity, it has all the characteristics of a working light bulb. It has an intact filament. It has the gases needed to prevent burnout. And it has an undamaged outer glass shell. But it remains useless until it is energized. The same is true for those who profess Christ, that they may boast of themselves not being in darkness, but at the same time you see no light emitting from them either. It's only once you start bearing fruit in Christ do you resemble Christ and your light shines before men. It's the fruit of being in Christ that makes you light. And so we need not fear that there is no power to turn us on, but fear that we want to reflect Christ's glory to others. Right, so as Paul gives us the admonition that we are to not be partakers with them. When we are not partakers with them, 1 Peter 4 tells us that they'll be surprised that we do not walk in the same excesses of dissipation with them. That in their surprise, they will come against us. They will malign us. They will slander us. They will blaspheme the name of Christ in our God before us, and they will persecute us. And so as we look to listen to Christ's word, and as we love the gospel, are we putting up barriers for ourselves so that these outside influences don't come in and taint what God's word has for us? That it doesn't put a blemish on our understanding. Because as we look even back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. As we love Christ and His gospel, we also need to fear Christ and our Heavenly Father. Because the one whom we fear is the one whom we serve. And so as we kind of even think for ourselves that, well, to love Christ and to fear Christ are synonymous with each other, that you can't love someone if you don't have a fear for them, and you can't fear them if you don't have a love for them. And so initially we start out with a fear of God, but yet once we come to see his salvation found in Christ, we love God as well, but yet we still fear him because he has given us commands to carry out his work. And we love his commands because it tells us how we can be a light to the world. And his commands are not burdensome. As we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle John gives us instructions here, and he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked." Which is exactly what chapter 5 in Ephesians verse 2 tells us, that we are to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. Christ has set the example, and so we need to find or imitate others who are of like mind, who seek to imitate Christ or follow Christ and not go down the path of least resistance. So often I think it can happen within believers that they do not like the friction that Christianity presents to the world. And so they justify within their minds that, well, you know what, if I use a lighter grit sandpaper, it's not going to chafe me as bad as if I would use a 40 grit sandpaper. But in their mind, are they actually partaking with them? Are they being deceived with these empty words rather than delighting in the words of Scripture, delighting in the truths of God, knowing how God has portrayed or presented us compared to himself, that there is no good found within us, that perfect beauty and holiness and love and faithfulness and justice and mercy and grace and all these other attributes are found in God alone. And as we get to read more of Christ in the Gospels, that Hebrews tells us that, well, Christ is the exact representation of God's nature and all things have been given over to him. And so how do we know if we have a godly conscience other than to follow in the exact same footprints as what Christ has given to us? Right? We listen to Christ and we love his gospel. Because as we look at the end of verse 8 to the end of verse 10, it gives us our third point where we learn to please Christ. At the end of verse 8, some of your translations might have semicolon there, and it says, "Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so as we walk as children of light, verse 10 tells us that we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so how do we go about trying to learn? How do we go about knowing what it is to please the Lord? Because we look back at verse 2, and it tells us that as Christ gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God, that it was a fragrant aroma, that this pleased God. And we can look at verse 2, and it says that, well, we love just as Christ loved. Well, you know what? If we don't sit back and look at verse 9 for us, people start twisting the idea of what love actually is, and they start twisting it into their own inventions and bringing it into this pragmatic era where love can mean a multiple of things rather than what actually how God has described it here for us. And so as we are children of light trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We see in verse 9 that the fruit of that light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So if you want to walk in love and be children of light, just as Christ is the light that came into the world, is what John 1 tells us, Paul is saying here, well, the fruit of that light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so let's look at these three attributive qualities. First one is goodness, and it's used four times. It's used four times in Scripture, where we see the source of this goodness in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? Against these things there is no law. Yet it's also used in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul tells the church in Rome that I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. How can Paul be convinced that they are full of goodness? He continues on by having been filled with all knowledge. But as we think for ourselves, the fruit of this light consists in all goodness, or in all knowledge, is what Paul is telling us here in Romans 15. It's not a worldly knowledge. It is a knowledge of what pleases God. It's a knowledge of Scripture. And not only a knowledge of Scripture, but it's also being able also to admonish one another or to warn one another. Right? That when we go out into the world and we can be deceived and become partakers of them, that to have the fruit of this light, as we are walking in this light, it is to warn one another according to God's word. It kind of what Paul said in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that we are to speak truth. We look at verse 15, that we are speaking the truth in love. We are growing up in all aspects into Him who is the head, that is Christ. But not only with a full scriptural knowledge and the ability to admonish one another. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul also adds in his prayer here that he says that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul is essentially telling the church in Thessalonica that God would give you the utmost pleasure in doing good. That God would give you the desires of His heart so that you would learn who Christ is, that you would love Christ. And that also you would do the work of faith. Recognizing that it's not found in man's ability, but it is all a work of God. So that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. That as we look at what goodness means, it is goodness that is being a constant disciple and learner of Scripture and has a love for His people, and this is where His desires are. That if we remind ourselves back in Ephesians chapter 2, where we look at verse 2 and 3, that we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the sons of disobedience, according to the ruler of the power of the air, that we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the mind and the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. But now, as we are children of light and we are trying to learn what is pleasing to God, all goodness is what is found in knowing God and sharing that with His people and practicing the one another's with His people, as what we looked here, as we are called to warn each other when we see one another misstepping and going off the narrow path, that we are to warn them with what Scripture has to say. And it's not just looking at verse 5 and saying, well, you know, you go down that way, you have no inheritance in the eternal kingdom of God. It's kind of easy. It only requires one verse, but yet there are many more verses in all of Scripture that we are called to use for the benefit of others, for the benefit of ourselves. Right? We'd kind of be a very shallow Christian if we would look at verse 5 and say, well, I am not going to participate in these three vices because I want an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But yet we wouldn't actually even know what Christ actually did for us if we just stuck to verse 5. Right? So now, as we are practicing the fruit of this light, trying to please our Lord, it is consisting in all goodness. It is found in the words of Scripture, but not only using the words of Scripture, but doing it in righteousness is what our second quality is in verse 9. Right, where we look at goodness, which is kind of the service that we are to do or to perform, righteousness is the standard. It is according to God's character and decrees. Right at the beginning of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, he says that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. We see here that it's not just using God's words to manipulate others to do what we want to do, but it is using God's words for the work of service according to what pleases Him is what chapter 5 is about. That our offering and our sacrifices to always be a pleasing and fragrant aroma to God. That as children of light, we are to walk in that light and we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to our Lord. Which kind of causes our minds to need to go back into chapter 4, where Christ gives gifts to the church and He gives pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. That each one of us are to do this according to the properly measured working of each individual part so that the whole body can be built up in love. But not only is the fruit of this light consisting in goodness and righteousness, it is found also in truth. That is the source. Right? That we look to God's word, where we kind of think for ourselves, goodness is our service towards others and our service towards ourselves. Righteousness is the standard according to how God has explained Himself, His character, and His decrees. And now truth is that source. When Jesus was explaining to the multitude in John chapter 6 about the manna that came from heaven, that He was the true manna, and these people were following Him because they were looking for a sign, they were looking to be entertained. And Jesus finally goes out with some harsh remarks and says that, well, you know what? If you drink my blood and you eat my flesh, you can have a part of me. They really didn't understand what that signified, what this manna that God gave their forefathers in the wilderness truly pointed to. And so the multitude left. The saying was too hard for them to bear. It didn't make any sense in their mind. But then in verse 67 of John 6, Jesus asks His 12 disciples, do you also want to go? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is kind of like Peter's confession that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is the turning point where now Christ is going to be going to the cross. But we see here in our Bibles that this is the words of eternal life. That we are not going to be deceived with empty words, with words that have no spiritual, moral, or physical value. that it does nothing for our Christian walk. That even as we think about the Psalms in Psalms 12, David says that the words of Yahweh are pure words. That they've been tried in a furnace on the ground, refined 7 times. And so as we look at God's word, we see in verse 5 that because of the devastation of the afflicted and because of the groaning of the needy, God says, "Now I will arise and I will set him in safety for which he belongs. I will keep him and I will guard him from this generation forever." That when a person sees their sins and sees the wickedness that the world is offering up to them at no charge, as they are playing the harlot with them, we see the words of Scripture that I am just like these people who are full of wickedness and sin and full of idolatry, and I need to be saved from my sins. And who do we turn to? Well, we don't turn to man. Salvation is not found in man because there is only one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we turn to Scripture. We turn to what God has promised that He would do for us if we come to Him and pay homage to the Son, is what Psalms 2 tells us. But not only that, as we think about the source of truth, are we like David in Psalms 23? Where he says, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no need for any other words because God's word satisfies me. He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. That there is no turbulence or muddiness of there where I have to drink this impure stream of water. That God is the one that restores my soul and He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's not because of me. It's because God is a jealous God and He does all things for His glory." That as we get to read God's word and put our faith in God's word and trust in God's word and obey God's word is faithful and just to carry out what it has been decreed to do so. Is what we looked at in Bible study on Tuesday in Isaiah 55. It does not return to God without accomplishing what He has desired for it. And so even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Your examining rod and Your disciplining staff, they're a joy to me. They're what bring me delight. How can a person say that if God's truth is not pleasing to them? That if it's not their ultimate satisfaction? They don't say that. They look elsewhere. They look for empty words. They look to malign the gospel. They try to be as least offensive to a world that is out there instead of recognizing who they are, that they are to reflect Christ, as they are to emanate Christ. Because as God's words are true, God also prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And so surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. We see even here in verse 6 that God does goodness to His people. That it's out of God's loving kindness that He bestows on us His goodness. And so as children of light, the fruit of that light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. When Jesus was praying His high priestly prayer, He said this on our behalf for our instruction, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so with these three virtues, we are always trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That this word trying to learn is to make critical examinations of something to determine the genuineness of it. That as we are practicing goodness, righteousness, and truth, John 15, verse 8 tells us that my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so instead of going outside these sanctuary walls and into a world that does not recognize Jesus Christ and has no love for God, that we are to guard ourselves from being conformed to that world, to the patterns that are found in it. That we are to be constantly transformed by the renewing of our mind, is what Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, so that we may approve what the will of God is. How can we approve what the will of God is unless we're making critical examinations, that we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord? We should be like the noble Bereans in Acts 17, that when they accepted the words of Paul and Silas, they did so with much eagerness. But yet, Luke tells us that they were noble-minded because they constantly examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That we always go back to the truth. Even with those who profess Christ, that if they truly want to be united in love and in peace and in Christ, it all starts with God's word. Right? We don't readily accept, you know what, you claim Christ, I claim Christ, we are full like-minded, and so let me hear what you have to say, and I'll accept it as truth, and I'll explain to you what I've learned, and you can accept it as truth. Well, that is not a present reality. But you know what would point to them to the truth, what would glorify our Father who is in heaven, is that, you know what, in this book, in this chapter, and in this verse, within this context, it means this and this only. And so we need to warn others. We need ourselves to be warned, because we are human. We are fallible. We can take the truth of God's word by mistake and apply it to our life in a wrong way. And so we need to be corrected of that as well. And as we are trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Romans 1:28 tells us of the exact same word here, that it was just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. This is what the world has to offer. They did not try to learn. They did not make critical examinations. They didn't even care to acknowledge God. And so this is what we have to guard ourselves against, right? We right always look at verse 5 and say, well, yes, those who are idolaters cannot be in the kingdom of Christ because there is only one God and he shares his glory with no one other. But yet we see in this section here that we are to let no one deceive us with empty words, that we are not to be partakers of them, that we are to walk as children of light. And the fruit of that light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so we have the Old Testament scriptures that are there for our example, that we could learn from them and not follow in the same patterns as they did. Because Hebrews chapter 3, 7 to 11 tells us that just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said that they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing back to Exodus 17, where the nation of Israel had just freshly crossed over the Red Sea, and now they were 3 days in the wilderness, and they were complaining that God sent them out there to die. And they were saying, well, give us water that we may drink. God knew that Israel needed water. But yet in their hardness of heart, they were grumbling against Moses. They were almost to the point of wanting to stone Moses. And so they were testing God. And so God tells Moses to strike the rock. Water comes out of it, and the people are satisfied. But it didn't last that long, right? We see in Hebrews that, well, for 40 years they put God to the test. And its end result was that they were not allowed to enter into the promised land, that they had to stay in the wilderness for their disobedience. And so the question there in, at the end of Exodus 17, verse 7, is that, is Yahweh among us or not? This is what was always being perceived from the nation of Israel. They were always looking for signs, but yet they weren't seeing the significance of it, that God is a God who cares for his people. And so we are always trying to learn. We are constant learners. We want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to constantly examine ourselves, is what 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 to 8 tells us. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I hope that you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Paul is telling the church in Corinth that, you know what, it may appear that we are not approved according to the world's reactions, but keep in mind that we have not failed a test. We only do what is for truth. We are never against the truth. And so we are always examining ourselves. We are always trying to learn what pleases God. And in our final verse, where this trying to please or this trying to learn is found in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And it tells us, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, right, this word tested, same word here as what we see in Ephesians 5, verse 10, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is always taking careful examinations of us as he sees our faith as more precious than gold and silver. Do we, on the flip side now of that same coin, do we see our faith as more precious than gold or silver? Are we always testing everything according to the words of Scripture? Are we guarding ourselves so that we are not deceived with empty words? Are we making sure that we are not joining ourselves with or being partakers with those who are of darkness? We need to remember that we are children of light. And so may we walk in that light in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn. God is infinite, but God has given us sufficient instructions so that we can know what pleases him. May we do so for his glory. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, that as we get to hear your word explained and expounded, he is actively working in us, sanctifying us, that he is the agent behind your decree, that as you see our faith more precious than silver, he is the one that is refining that. He is giving us new desires. He is drawing us closer to yourself. He is causing us to love your word. He is causing us to love your Son more. May He also give us this knowledge so that we can understand Your ways, that we can apply it to wisdom, that we can guard ourselves against what the world so freely offers to us, that we would have no appetite for that, but that we would constantly have in mind that as You have called us unto Yourself, as we are called to love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, that as He has, or as He is light in the world and the darkness did not perceive Him, so we as small lights of Him need to see this in and of ourselves as well, that the world is full of darkness and that the vast majority of them want nothing to do with the light, lest their deeds be exposed. But we are of the light, and so may You cause us to love each other as You have loved us, that we would come alongside each other and warn each other and care for each other and encourage each other, exhort each other to love and good deeds, that we would pray for one another and ask for Your Holy Spirit to bless our efforts, that we would do so with the strength that You have given us and the knowledge that You have supplied, that we would always be one who would see our Christian walk as unsatisfactory, that we always need to learn more, that we need to have a greater understanding of You and of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and of Your Holy Spirit, and how all things flow perfectly together as You are calling people into Yourself. And so we ask that You would guard us for this week, that as we wake up each day and go to bed each night, that we would come to You and with a heart of thanksgiving, with a heart of gratefulness, and that we would read Your word and meditate on it and muse upon it and delight in it and see Christ in all of it and be satisfied with it for Your glory, but also for our benefit. Amen.